This evening's scripture is taken from the first book of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you're using a Bible under your seats, it can be found on page 1053. First Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and it's on the screen also. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for things and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Happened to notice that my son Trey is in training back there with Jeff on the sound system. So if I happen to go mute, it's not by accident, I have a feeling. So good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. You have your Bibles. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy, as you recall, was a young man that was met by the Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, according to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. He was very well respected by the brethren there in Lystra and Iconium. By the time the Apostle Paul came around on his second missionary journey, he had Timothy to join his team of proactive evangelists to publish the gospel and preach the gospel. You remember, as Paul went to Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 20, Timothy was a part of that, Acts chapter 20 and verses 4 and 5. And then Paul, as you recall, was falsely accused of having Gentiles in the forbidden zone of the temple, and he appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he went. Off to Rome Paul goes, and Timothy was a part of that. Paul was eventually released, and after Paul was released, he sent a group of evangelists, Timothy being one of them, to Ephesus. And Paul would write a letter to Timothy with regards to the church, how the church should function, how to deal with false teaching, how to address matters of worship, how to find qualified men who can lead and serve the church in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. You have your Bibles tonight. There was something that the Apostle Paul shared with Timothy. And as Jim read for us this evening, he had shared information with Timothy with regards to how we can be faithful to God, how we can be pleasing to God. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You notice there that there were some things that Paul had listed that were pleasing to God. You know, this is an important chapter. There's a few things that we need to consider here. And I hope everyone noticed that Paul has a deep respect, and he has spiritual concerns for those who are in authority, whether they be civil or political or government, military, Doesn't matter. We are to have respect, Paul says. He says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. And the Greek word there would indicate people of high rank, positions of power. They are the lawmakers. They are the law enforcers and so forth. Respect them. Honor them. You know, Paul speaks very clearly about their position and our disposition in Romans in chapter 13. You have your Bibles. Let's flip over to Romans in chapter 13. And I want you to notice as Paul addresses the role of government and the role of God's people. He says, let every soul in verse 1 be subject to the governing authorities. First, there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers, thank you, Don, I appreciate it. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I realize that when we read this, some may say, well, surely they didn't have crooks in Paul's day like we do now, some may say. They didn't exist. Well, friends, that is just not true. Not only did they have crooked officials in Paul's day, but brethren, they had government leaders who were hostile towards Christians. Hostile towards Christians. Ever heard of an emperor by the name of Nero? You see, you go back and you read historians like Tacitus and Suetonius. These men write about Nero literally binding Christians up, putting them on stakes or poles out in his garden, filling them with oil, and lighting them afire. And he would come out onto his balcony and look at his garden, and there would be burning Christians there. Has your number come up to be burned in someone's garden? Mine neither. So, let's understand something, that Christianity was not treated well in Paul's day. You remember John the Baptist. I call him John the Immersing one, because that's what baptism means. It's immersing. John the Baptist, he informed the Roman soldiers to no longer extort money from others by way of threats or false accusations. Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. Those leaders were crooked, and they maliciously, they abused their power. But yet, Paul says, pray for them, and you need to obey them where their laws do not conflict with God's law. Paul then illustrates the benefit that Christians will enjoy as a result of their behavior in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 2. There is a benefit, isn't there? I mean, think of it like this. Wouldn't a group of people that are peaceful, that are loving, that are kind, wouldn't you want people like that in your community? Wouldn't you want people like that in your town? Wouldn't you want people like that in your country? You see, that's the type of people that God is looking for. And that's the type of people that, as far as government leaders, should want to exist in their towns, in their communities. The benefit is the fact that we have leaders who will indeed serve as God's ministers to punish the evil and to protect the innocent. According to Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, we will gain their approval by way of our conduct. I would say for the most part, most government officials I've met, most law enforcement that I've met, they appreciate nice people. They appreciate people who are cooperative. There's been times that when I'm sure Linda sees this as well as I do, when we come into the office in the mornings, sometimes there will be a police car sitting out here in our parking lot. I always make a very concentrated effort to go up to them and thank them first of all for their service and thank them for their presence here. Show them respect. And you know what? They respect us back. That's the way it's supposed to be. This leads to our conduct in particular or specifically. So how should our conduct be? What is so special about it that we can gain the approval of governing authorities in such a fashion that Paul says, you're pleasing to God? A few things, brethren. First of all, Paul would emphasize this. Here's how your conduct should be as Christians. You need to be quiet. You need to be quiet. You need to live a quiet life, is what he is saying. The Greek word here is hesychios, and it means to keep one's feet and be still. Keep your seat and be still. The implication is this. Be peaceful. Be peaceful. Don't go around disturbing others. Be quiet. This is a reflection of Paul's remarks, if you remember, to those Christians in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. I'll begin actually in verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you, look, here it comes, look at verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. He continues on with this thought in verses 12 and following in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Who in the world could he be talking about? Oh, maybe elders. And esteem them very highly in love for the work, for the work's sake. Look at the end of this. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul understood, and he was trying to get the church to understand. A church that is pleasing to God, Christians that are pleasing to God, is a peaceful church. Is a loving church. No names, please, but we know of folks who are loud and obnoxious as they can be. They tend to think that the louder and more obnoxious they are, the more they'll convince others to take a stand for their cause or their agenda. However, the reality of it is this. They're disturbing the peace. I am mindful of protesters who storm a stage and take over an event, Listen, brethren, there are better ways to make your point heard than causing a scene and drawing undue attention to yourself. The Christian would be wise to think about how he or she handles their affairs with others. Standing toe-to-toe with a brother or sister and shouting them down, it will do more harm than it will good. The Apostle Paul said that we are to do all things decently in order. And I realize in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, in the context, he's talking about worship. But I'm here to tell you that we can even disagree decently in order. I think we've all experienced episodes where folks got mad and caused a huge scene. Let me ask you something. Did any good come out of it? Did it make the agitator a better person? Were the agitated brought into a submissive spirit of cooperation and understanding? Oh, okay, now I get it. Not at all. All it did was make matters worse. There was nothing to gain by causing a scene. As a matter of fact, there was much to lose. For example, things like respect. Any respect that a person may have had for you is now gone. Credibility. Such a person has revealed a very serious character flaw. Trust. Such conduct is a sure way to lose the trust of others. Let me add another tidbit to this. Taking to social media, things like Facebook, and slinging mud at others publicly is not pleasing to God. It is not pleasing to God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 and Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, if you have a disagreement with your brother, he didn't say go to Facebook and resolve it. He says you go to them and you talk to them one-on-one and you resolve that matter. Matthew in chapter 5, he says if you realize someone's got something to get against you, he says leave your gift there at the altar. You go reconcile with that brother, with that sister. Immediately. I almost said pronto. It wasn't in Spanish. But immediately, you see. Why does Jesus want us to do that? Because, brethren, how can we enter into this place of worship but yet be a divided body? Our minds, our hearts, our souls are just splintered. You see, that's how and why the Apostle Paul was dealing with the problems that he was in Corinth. Especially when he was addressing the issue of the Lord's Supper that some folks, unfortunately, have taken out of the context about, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? He was simply saying, if this is the way you're going to behave, just stay home and eat and drink. Another characteristic or character flaw of such a person is that the fact that they can't at all express it seem to mind their own business. That's what Paul was accusing the brethren of in Thessalonica, or some. They were busybodies. They've got their nose in everyone else's affairs. Instead of being problem solvers, they're problem creators. Paul is telling them to mind their own business, stay out of the business of others unless you're invited. Quit stirring the pot. Brethren, the world in which we live is depicted as being involved in riotous living and revelries. The world in which we live is very sensual and it is moved by worldly passions. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But this is not who we are as Christians, and this is not what we are all about. The only attention we should be concerned with is gaining God's approval, God's attention. We need to be quiet. Be godly. Paul has said that we are godly people. Another word that depicts godliness is piety. Of course, piety is when one shows religious devotion and a reverence towards God. Imagine that! Christians would show religious devotion and reverence towards God. Now, when Paul speaks of godliness, it isn't something that you find at the bottom of a cereal box, like a prize. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verses 6 and following, I want to show you something here. Paul says this, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. A minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of faith and of a good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For godly exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of a life that now is and a life and that which is to come. Listen, here's the analogy that Paul is using whenever you go back. And you look in verse 7. Where we reject profane old wives and their fables, he says exercise. The word means train. What is he saying? Listen, Paul is saying, you want to be godly? You've got to train yourself to be godly. That's the analogy. Because he will then move on. He says bodily exercise, or that is training, it profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Imagine an athlete. As he or she is preparing, track season is right around, cross-country season is right around, I guarantee you, when cross-country season begins, a trained athlete, a good athlete, would have trained long before the season ever started. Now, Paul is saying, let's take that analogy and let's apply it. He says, with regards to godliness, he says, church, you've got to train yourselves to be godly. How do I do that? Let's go the opposite way. The opposite way is this. Don't pray. I mean, just don't pray. It's a waste of time. Just don't do it. Don't you dare study your Bible. Don't you dare be an encourager and encourage other people. And oh, by the way, don't take that worship stuff seriously. And being with the church and fellowshipping with it. It's just not important. You see, we did this backwards, didn't we? Brethren, to be a godly people, we need to be a praying people. We need to be people who are studying our Bibles. We need to be a people who are building this church up. We need to be a people who are involved in worshiping and fellowshipping as God has called us to do. We are training ourselves in godliness. We need to be a people who are building and investing in godly homes. You know, it's probably pretty easy to come here a couple hours out of the week and pull the wool over everyone's eyes. But I'm going to tell you something. God sees who you are and He knows what you're doing and He knows how you are. When you go home, you go to work, you go to school. A couple hours out of the week, being godly is not enough. It needs to be a full-time investment. Finally, Paul says this. be dignified. I realize that word dignified, it doesn't appear in the New King James Version in 1 Timothy 2:2, but it does appear in other respectful versions, such as the English Standard Version. It's there in the New King James. It's referenced. Dignified. The people who are of dignity, dignified. They're serious. And they're honest. And they're trustworthy. They're dignified. You know, that's exactly Paul's description of Timothy when he's talking about our leaders in the church, whether it be elders or deacons. They are men of dignity or reverence in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and verse 8. But it's just not our leaders. It's everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Every Christian man and woman and child are to be dignified, reverent in their behavior. Now, I didn't say you were to be called the reverend. And I'm not to be called the reverend. Psalm 111. There's only one that is reverent, and that is God. But we are reverent in our behavior. I want to encourage you tonight to live a life that is pleasing to God. Paul spells it out right there. And he's very clear. We want to garner the favor of those who are in powerful positions. Make life easy on them. Learn to get along. Learn to be peaceful. Learn to be quiet. Be godly. Be dignified in your behavior. That will gain the favor of not only brethren of those on the outside, but certainly those on the inside. What God has called us to do. I want to encourage you tonight to give your life to Christ. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've not become a Christian, to obey the gospel this evening. Come forward this evening with a humble heart. Express your humility. Not come forward with a vengeful spirit, but a humble heart. I'm quiet, gentle, and let Jesus shape and mold you. Confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that. You've strayed away concerning the truth. Oh, Christian, let me tell you something. There's more than that one prodigal that's listed in the Scriptures. And as we see in that story, that father looking afar, just to see, his son was coming home, and what a joyous occasion it was when he returned. The same will be true of the prodigal who returns here.